Dear Father, we want to thank you that you're a God who speaks and that you're a God who acts. And Lord, as we read your word, as we hear it expounded, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us and that by your Spirit you would be pleased to accomplish in each one of our hearts that which you want to change, that which you want to do. We ask these things for your glory's sake and for your name's sake. Amen. So would you turn, please, for the reading to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And Philip's going to read from verse 10.
For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he had suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Amen.
Well, we're continuing our consideration in the letter to the Hebrews, and we're coming to this part of chapter 2, and really it introduces to us one of the major themes of this book, which is the encouragement that the writer has for us to move on and not to go back. So the title that I want to bring to us today is really taken from verse 10, which is this little phrase, bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. Bringing us to glory. That is what the Lord wants to do. My dear friends, glory is our destiny. Inheriting the glory that is to come in eternity. That is the destiny of every child of God. That is your destiny. That is your future. To share in the glory of God, to behold it and to reflect it throughout eternity. Hallelujah. And to share in everything that the Lord will create and in the ages to come, everything that he's going to do. This little phrase, this verse really is the premise for everything that follows in the subsequent words of this passage. Let's just unpack it a little bit more. Bringing many sons to glory. Do you notice that word sons? It does not say children. It says sons. And in the original language, the word has to do with a mature son who is able to inherit that which his father is bringing him and giving him. Ladies, please don't feel out of it, because although in the Old Testament the inheritance was given to the sons, by faith in Christ, you can come into an inheritance as well. So it includes you as well. Aren't you glad of that? But it does bring the challenge to us, doesn't it? That it's this glory that the Lord wants us to come to is for those who have a certain maturity. I don't know about you, I do not want to be twiddling a harp for the whole of eternity. I don't just want to be mollycoddled in a heavenly nursery or kindergarten because I didn't come to a place of maturity. God wants us to come to a place of maturity so that we can inherit something, so that we can rule with him in eternity. And that will explain something of the verses that follow on from this. Bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. Friends, this can include every single one of us today. Our circumstances are different. Our lives are different. And God can work in every one of us to bring us to glory. And then the other little word to note in this title really is bringing many sons. It does not say that the Lord Jesus puts a bomb behind us, exploding it, and then sort of expects us to run as a result of that. He brings us to glory. That is to say, he leads us. He goes through with us. He does not stand at the front either and sort of gives a command and expects us to sort of come into this in our own strength. He brings us to glory. He's alongside you, bringing you to glory. I trust that there's something of real encouragement in this for you this morning. So the purpose of our lives here on the earth until we reach glory is to prepare us, to train us, and to mature us for that eternal purpose. Bringing many sons to glory. Putting it another way, in verse 10 and verse 11, you find the word salvation, and you find the word sanctifies in verse 11. He who sanctifies. Friends, this is what the Lord is wanting to do. He's wanting to sanctify you, to make you holy. It's to prepare you for that eternal future. So I really want to ask two questions mainly. Who is bringing us to glory and how is he going to do it? Who and how? And then we'll look finally at something of the practicalities, the outworking of this. So who, first of all? It's the Lord Jesus, and he's referred to in verse 11, I beg your pardon, in verse 10, as our captain, your version may have, or the author of salvation. It's a rather difficult word to put into English. It really means the chief leader, but it also has the idea of the origin of something. The commencement of something. Therefore, somebody who is the author. You find it later on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, where we read that he's the author and perfecter, that is, completer of our faith. My friends, he is our captain. He is the one who has gone before us. It's elsewhere translated in the book of Acts as our prince. Again, as I've just said, he's not just sort of giving the commands from in front or behind. He's pioneered the way. He's gone ahead of us, and you and I are called to walk in his footsteps. There's nothing that he commands us to do where he has not gone first of all, where he does not lead. The Lord Jesus is our captain. And he, it says there in verse 10, was made perfect through sufferings. Now the Lord Jesus was perfect. He was flawless. There was no character stain in his life. The only human being, of course, for whom that could be said. So what about this little phrase, he was perfected through sufferings? It basically means that that God's will for him and through him was brought to completion, brought to fulfillment. If you go and buy the latest Audi, Mercedes, or whatever your idea or concept of a car that is rather swish and has all mod cons, and the salesman said to you, this is the perfect car, you might say, well, I'll believe you. But if you're wise, you will say, I want to take it for a test drive. And if you're even more wise than that, you will really put it through its paces. See how quickly it can go from 0 to 70 or 80 or whatever. But it has to be tested. And of course, before it's put in the showroom, of course, the car is tested. You, my dear friend, God has given you the spirit of his son. He has given you life. But friends, it has to be tested. The Lord Jesus was perfect, but that perfection had to be proved, if you like. It had to be shown. He was perfected through sufferings. And because he is our captain, you and I have to follow where he has led. You and I have to go through suffering in order that there would be a testing. Well, I'll come on to that a little bit later on. I'm jumping ahead, really. So the Lord Jesus is our captain. But more than that, verse 11 says that he is our brother. This is amazing. I think we had the Lord seemed to highlight this for us a few weeks back in our worship time, if I remember rightly. The Lord Jesus, of course, had a divine origin. He was born of the Spirit of God. My friend, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, you have a divine origin as well. It's amazing. The fact that you could be called, you and I could be called Jesus's brethren. It says in John chapter 17, another kind of similar statement, two verses in John chapter 17 and verses 14 and 17. It says this: they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Isn't that amazing? You are not of this world. Because he is not of this world. And even something of the unity that there is between the Father and the Son, you and I come into. It's absolutely extraordinary. And to underline that, or to illustrate this point that the Lord Jesus is our brother, the writer to the Hebrews quotes three scriptures in verses 12 and 13. They are a quotation, first of all, from Psalm 22, which of course is a messianic psalm. And then the other two verses, well, it depends on your translation and whether you've got a margin in yours. The first one may give you a different reference, but actually they're both taken from Isaiah chapter 8, when Isaiah is, and the children that the Lord gives him are a demonstration prophetically of the purposes of God and God's word for the people. Now, these two passages, these three statements here in these verses, are actually taken, as every quotation from the Old Testament is taken in the book of Hebrews. It's taken from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is known as the Septuagint. The Septuagint. And that was written after the Old Testament was completed and before the era of the Lord Jesus and the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus and the disciples would have been familiar with it. Now, I'm drawing your attention to this because actually the New Testament uses not only quotations from the original Aramaic and Hebrew, but also from the Septuagint. And therefore, if you're looking up these verses in their original context, you will and other passages where the Septuagint is quoted, you will see that it may be a little bit different from what your Old Testament has written, which is why this second phrase, this second quotation in the start of verse 13, I will put my trust in him, your version may say, well, it actually comes from somewhere else. But it's actually from this translation, from the Septuagint, just underlining the fact that the Lord Jesus is our brother. But friends, because we are of the same family, I want to suggest to you, if I can just digress a little bit, actually that these scriptures can apply to us as well. Let me explain what I mean. I will proclaim, the psalmist is saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. My friends, that's your calling as well. Can I ask the question, do you do it? If you sit here every Sunday and you keep your mouth shut, you are not fulfilling this scripture. I'm not saying you have to speak up every single Sunday, but what I am saying is God wants to use you as an instrument to proclaim his character, to proclaim his name. That is part of the purpose of worship. It's not just saying, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. It's that out of your knowledge of the Lord, out of your walk with the Lord, you can proclaim something of his character. You can declare him. Oh, can I encourage you to do it? Don't be quiet. He is worthy of your praise. And sing his praise. That's the first thing. Do you trust him? Do you lean on him? Do you depend on him? The scripture says, I will put my trust in him. Friends, this is a personal thing. Don't depend on another to trust the Lord on your behalf. You need to trust him yourself. And then thirdly, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. What has God given to you? Well, you may not be a family man, in which case you haven't got any children. Let's apply it spiritually. What has God given you? What fruitfulness has God given you? When you get to glory, what will you show for it? This scripture says that God can give you something by way of a testimony. Lord, this... To put it in another way, it's a bit like the parable of the pounds or the talents. Lord, my talent has brought 5 more. It's brought 10 more. My friends, what I'm saying is that if the Lord produced a family, namely you and me, and if the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is in you, you can produce something as well. You can produce fruit. It won't happen overnight, but it can and should happen. The Lord Jesus is our captain, and he is our brother. And thirdly, he is a man who took therefore flesh and blood. Verse 14. Our mediator between God and man is a man. Hallelujah. And the result of the fact that he took human form, that he took flesh and blood, is there spelled out in verse 14, that he might, through his death, render powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, let me explain what this means. It does not mean, and as the authorized version says, that he might destroy death. It doesn't mean to say that death will no longer happen. Of course it doesn't mean that. What it means is that death is rendered useless. I think this is tremendous. See that, my friend. It's rendered useless. You may die, so what? It's not the end. Death was meant to destroy. It was meant to kill. But friends, it's now the door into eternity. It's rendered useless. And my friends, I think what it's saying is that one day there's going to be a resurrection. This is how it's going to be rendered useless. Hallelujah. Whoever said that on that side of the room? Yeah, rendered useless. There's going to be a resurrection. Everybody. some to life, some to death, sadly. Make sure that yours is a resurrection to life. But I think there's something else here. This is speaking about death. If it's true of death, it means, I think the principle is this: whatever the enemy may throw at you can also be rendered useless. So the enemy will seek to discourage you. I mean, think what happened to the Apostle Paul. I mean, God allowed it to happen. We read in 2 Corinthians 12, don't we? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, read it. Of a messenger of Satan, an angelic, a demonic power, a demon. And God allowed that demon to buffet him, it says. Paul called it a thorn in the flesh. So there's dear old Paul in prison, and as he's about to have his coffee, the enemy jabs him in the arm or does something, or, you know, he's physically hurt by it, distraught, aggravated by it. Your experience may be a little bit different. But, my friends, the enemy was trying to wear him out, to discourage him. And you know what? Paul started off by saying, "Oh Lord, please take away this terrible suffering from me. I can't cope with it anymore." He probably didn't whinge like that. But the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient." So do you know what the apostle does? It says, I'm now going to rejoice. I mean, the poor demonic power. Every time Paul gets clobbered, glory goes to God. It's marvellous. And Paul widens it out and he says, therefore, I'm going to glory in infirmities, in my weaknesses. And he mentions five things, five different circumstances in which he will glory in the Lord. Now that's the Apostle Paul. What about you, my friend? What I'm saying is, the enemy was rendered useless. The buffeting, the thorn in the flesh, was rendered useless. And whatever of those five things, and five in the scripture speaks of the number of grace, whatever of those five things the enemy may throw at you, it may be a physical weakness, it may, as for example, be with me, waiting in a queue to pay 80 euros, which I wasn't expecting to pay because the airline had completely given me the wrong code. My patience was tried. Maybe that's the kind of buffeting you have. And you say, Lord, thank you, I'm here. Well, the Lord had given me a verse. I must say, I will watch over your going out and your coming in. Praise the Lord. It was a pain to have to pay 80 euros. It's even more of a pain to have to reclaim it. C'est la vie. Rendered useless. Anything that the enemy, because the Lord Jesus was made flesh and blood, whatever suffering you and I have to go through can be rendered useless. That's what this scripture is saying. I mean, think of church history. Think of Watchman Nee, years in prison. Think of Amy Carmichael. Do you remember what happened to her? Missionary in India. The way that the Lord used her. And she so aggravated the local community that they dug a great big hole in her, in the ground, somewhere near where she lived, in the hopes that she would fall into that pit and kill herself. She didn't kill herself, but she was bedridden for the last, I don't know, 20 years of her life. And you may say, what a waste. No, it wasn't a waste. God rendered it useless. Her writings in those last 15 or whatever it is years of her life have blessed, ministered to and encouraged thousands. My friend, whatever God allows you to go through can be, whatever the enemy therefore throws at you can be rendered useless, and you can be a great blessing to other people. He is our captain. He was made flesh and blood. He went through things. You and I will have to go through things. But the Lord can bring us through. And finally on this, who Jesus is, well, it depends on your version, really. If you've got the authorized version, the quaint version that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1611, it says in verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part. No, it's not there. Where is it? It's moved. Verse 16, I beg your pardon. For truly he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Just briefly, he became not just flesh and blood, he became a Jew. And I think this is important for the Hebrew believers who could have identified with this. But you and I are children of Abraham by faith. And if you've got another version in verse 16, it will say something different, and we'll come to that in a minute. So there's the who. He is bringing you to glory. How is he doing it? Is the second question. And he does it through suffering. It's there in verse 10. The word for suffering has the idea for us of physical discomfort and pain. It certainly includes that, but that is not all by any means. It really means what is undergone or what is experienced. It could be emotional. It could be mental of any kind. It could be an influence of some kind that comes to us. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, let me read this. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. I think that probably encompasses everything. My dear friends, for the Lord Jesus, for the purpose of his life to be fulfilled, suffering was necessary for you and I to be prepared for glory, for you and I to be sanctified, for you and I to be perfected, to come through to that place of maturity. We need to go through tests and suffering. And indeed, coming through to perfection, when I say perfection, I mean maturity. This is a major theme in the book of Hebrews. So, for example, chapter 6 and verse 1, the encouragement is there. Let us press on to perfection, your version may have. It doesn't mean that he's saying become sinlessly perfect. He's saying let's press on to maturity. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, talks about the sacrifices which they offer continually year by year. Are they able to make perfect those who draw near? Answer no. Verse 14, for by one offering, somebody's quoted this already, by one offering he has perfected. It does not mean to say that from now on you're never going to do anything wrong. No, of course not. But there's something's been fulfilled in you. Something's been brought to completion. By one offering he is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And if you're taking notes, chapter 11 and verse 40 and chapter 12 and verse 23. Suffering, back to Hebrews chapter 2, is mentioned in, again, of course, in verse 18 as well. And there, it's a similar kind of word. It means to experience a sensation, usually painful. So the emphasis is on that which we feel, that which we experience, that which we have to undergo. Now is not the place, and unfortunately not the time, or we'd be here all night, day, night, whatever, to go through the different kinds of suffering that the scriptures speak about. And there are a number of different kinds. Here it's speaking about that where there is testing. And the principle, looking at verse 18, since he himself was tempted or tested in that which he suffered. Excuse me. This is the suffering that comes through, that is linked with testing. And by tempting here, if your version says tempted, it certainly includes being tempted to sin, but it's far bigger than that. It literally means a testing. So really what we need to understand, my friends, is that in this process of coming to maturity, it is not the suffering per se that will bring you to completion. There is no virtue in going through pain and suffering as such. This scripture in verse 18 is saying, in that he himself was tested. The important thing is not that you go through the suffering, but how you respond to it. That is the critical thing. And if you understand that, it makes sense of a few other things as well. So, for example, there's a kind of thinking that says, well, you can really only understand what somebody has gone through if you've been through it yourself. There's an element of truth in that, I suppose. I may not have gone through what you may experience. You may not have had to queue up to pay €80 at an airport. But if you have been through some kind of testing where your patience has been tried, where you've been totally out of control, and where you have been forced to do something, like pay €80, which you didn't want to do, and if you've learned something of the grace of God, I wish you'd been up with me at the airport. Do you understand what I'm saying? The lessons that God has for you and how you respond in your challenging circumstances, how you respond to the Lord, is how then he will be able to use you to help somebody else, even though the circumstances might not be the same. There is no virtue in the suffering as such. It's how we respond that is so vital. So, lastly then, how does this all work together? What's the result of this? Well, I'm just going to say two things by way of completion. Bring this to completion. First of all, we find the statement in verse 15 that the Lord Jesus delivers. So, as you and I are going through the challenging circumstances, whatever they may be, look to the Lord to deliver you. Verse 15. He might, because of what he's gone through, it says that he might free those who through fear of death were all their lives subject to slavery or subject to bondage. Again, time doesn't allow to go into the different kinds of bondages or slavery that the scripture speaks about, but it speaks of at least these ones. Anyway, John chapter 8 and verses 33 to 34, Jesus says, if you commit sin, that is habitually committing sin, you are a slave to it. And only the Son can make you free. And the truth shall make you free. And that is a process, I think, rather than necessarily something instantaneous. The scripture speaks about, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, that which overcomes you, of that you are brought into bondage. If something is persistently overcoming you and defeating you, you are in bondage to it. And my friends, what this scripture in Hebrews 2 is saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver you from any bondage. As I say, there are all sorts of bondages. Some we carry with us because of sin, either ours or another generation before us. And when we come to Christ, or more usually when we confess that and have ministry, etc., etc. I mean, I'm not going to go into the details of this. The Lord can free us instantly. Hallelujah. He can do that. But there are other times, other bondages, where it is a process and things are not immediate or instantaneous. My friends, if you're in the middle of that kind of a test, look to the Lord to show you the way of freedom. Actually, the Lord says here in verse 14 that the root cause of all fears and all bondages, he says, is the fear of death. The fear of death. I wonder why that is. I think it's because we are so frightened because we don't want to lose our lives. We don't want to lose control. It is an absolutely vital principle at the start of our Christian lives to learn it as soon as possible, that if we lose our lives, we will save them. Friends, be willing to lose your life Be willing to lose control. Be willing to lose your reputation. Be willing, recognize that you're dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. By contrast, being enslaved to Christ gives liberty. Hallelujah. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't be subject again to a yoke of bondage. That's another kind of bondage. Legalism. The practice of sin. Compulsions and fears. The Lord can bring us out of these things. And then, secondly, oh, by the way, James 1 verse 25 speaks about the perfect law of liberty. I think it's great. We have to learn to live in freedom. It's one thing to be delivered, it's not one thing to be rescued from prison, it's another thing to learn how to live in freedom. And there's a law of liberty, and you and I have to learn to live in it. So the Lord Jesus is able to deliver us. And then secondly, he helps us. Sounds a bit easy to say. Verse 18, since himself he was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. If you're going through it, my friends, the Lord can not only deliver you from bondage, he can also come to your aid as you go through that testing. Verse 16, just have a look at that. This is where another, most of the more modern translations, like the NAS that was read to us today, is very helpful. It says, assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he does give help to the descendant of Abraham. So that's different from the Authorized, which said about taking on the nature. It's a difficult word to translate. It means literally to take hold of. The Lord helps us by taking hold of us. Hallelujah. He hasn't let you go. He's got a hold of you. If you don't believe me, looking at you, but it's true. He's got a hold of you. Could be even seizing hold of you. Secondly, he helps us by being a merciful and a faithful high priest. Verse 17. I'm so glad that we opened this morning with that hymn, Intercessor, that had that verse. Intercessor, friend of sinners, earth's redeemer, plead for me. The Lord Jesus is there on your behalf before the throne of grace, praying for you as a merciful and faithful high priest. You and I have an advocate. You and I have an intercessor at the right hand of the Father. If we sin, if we're struggling to come through the test, blessed be his name. Friends, he is merciful. He doesn't rap us over the knuckles every time we get it wrong. Not every time. Maybe after the nth time, a bit of discipline is needed. But he's also a faithful high priest. That means he sticks with you. And why is he doing that? It's in order to, it says, in the things pertaining to God. So the Lord, his eye in how we respond to the test is because he wants us to come through to a new place with God. And that the sin might be dealt with if there is sin there. So that where there is a lack, there may be something supplied. Do you see, my friend? So that you and I come to a completion. You and I come to fulfillment. And then, thirdly, he comes to our aid. It doesn't say it here, but I think it does. It doesn't go into the detail here, but it does elsewhere in the word. Verse 18, he gives us aid by how? By giving us grace. Sometimes the test needs huge bucket loads of grace. Aren't you glad that the scripture says grace be multiplied to you? You cannot exhaust the grace of God. And the grace of God is the enabling of God. It's the power of God to be able to get you through something. Blessed be his name. He helps us by the grace, and he helps us by by sending his Spirit to come alongside us, to urge us on, to encourage us. He helps us by showing us divine strategies, the way of victory, how to overcome that besetting sin that you've got. My friends, the Lord can show you the way of victory. Blessed be his name. There's no temptation, for which read testing. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 30. There's no temptation which has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And sometimes the way of escape is actually an ability to be able to bear it. Hallelujah. Concluding. Friends, we're destined for glory. And God loves you and me so much that he takes the trouble to get us ready for it. That is why we go through the hardships. That is why we go through the testing. That's why we go through the suffering. We have a glorious future. There was one phrase I missed out on commenting, really. Probably more than one, but there's one I want to go back to, because it's somehow, just to underline it as we finish this today. Verse 10. It was fitting for him, and then it says two things. Verse 10. For whom are all things, and through whom are all things. My friends, you have been created for the Lord. That is why you are in existence. That is why you're sitting in front of me this morning. Or if you're on Zoom, that's why you're on Zoom. You're alive. God has a purpose for you. You have been created for him. Not only for him, but everything is through him. And aren't you glad about that? Coming through to that place of glory does not depend on your efforts, striving, struggling. You do need to learn to take the grace of God and cooperate with him. But it's essentially all of him. Bringing many sons to glory. And friends, when you get to glory, God will give you, if you come through this, God will give you a crown. Because he wants you to rule with him for eternity. And you will take hold of that crown. And you will cast it at his feet. And you will say, Lord, it's all of you. Blessed be his name. Shall we pray, please? Lord, how we want to thank you so much that you are the captain, the author of our salvation. We want to thank you so much that you have pioneered the way, that you've gone ahead of us, and that you have come to glory yourself. And there in glory, you are interceding for us and giving us all the help, the deliverance, the grace that we need. Lord, write these things upon our hearts, we pray. And Lord, if there's anybody particular who is wanting this word of encouragement today, please write it on their hearts, we pray. Lord, thank you. You're able to bring us to glory. Have your way with us, Lord. Individually and here at Bethel as a church, we pray. Blessed be your name. Amen.